So John chapter 21, reading from the Message. After this, Jesus appeared again to the disciples, this time at the Tiberias Sea, that is the Sea of Galilee. This is how he did it. Simon Peter, Thomas nicknamed Twin, Nathanael from Cana in Galilee, the brothers Zebedee, and two other disciples were together. Simon Peter announced, "I'm going fishing." The rest of them replied, "We're going with you." They went out and got in the boat. They caught nothing that night. When the sun came up, Jesus was standing on the beach, but they didn't recognize him. Jesus spoke to them, "Good morning. Did you catch anything for breakfast?" They answered, "No." He said, "Throw the net off the right side of the boat and see what happens." They did what he said. All of a sudden, there were so many fish in it that they weren't strong enough to pull it in. Then the disciple Jesus loved said to Peter, "It's the Master." When Simon Peter realized that it was the Master, he threw on some clothes, for he was stripped for work, and dove into the sea. The other disciples came in by boat, for they weren't from far from land, 100 yards or so, pulling along the net full of fish. When they got out of the boat, they saw a fire laid with fish and bread cooking on it. Jesus said, "Bring some of the fish you've just caught." Simon Peter joined them and pulled the net to shore, 153 large fish. And even with all those fish, the net didn't rip. Jesus said, "Breakfast is ready." Not one of the disciples dared ask, "Who are you?" They knew it was the Master. Jesus then took the bread and gave it to them. He did the same with the fish. This was now the third time Jesus had shown himself alive to the disciples since being raised from the dead. After breakfast, Jesus said to Simon Peter, "Simon, son of John, do you love me more than these?" "Yes, Master, you know I love you." Jesus said, "Feed my lambs." He then asked a second time, "Simon, son of John, do you love me?" "Yes, Master, you know I love you." Jesus said, "Shepherd my sheep." Then he said it a third time, "Simon, son of John, do you love me?" Peter was upset that he asked for the third time, "Do you love me?" So he answered, "Master, you know everything there is to know. You've got to know that I love you." Jesus said, "Feed my sheep. I'm telling you the very truth now. When you were young, you dressed yourself and went wherever you wished. But when you get old, you'll have to stretch out your hands while someone else dresses you and takes you where you don't want to go." He said this to hint at the kind of death by which Peter would glorify God. And then he commanded, "Follow me." Turning his head, Peter noticed the disciple Jesus loved following right behind. When Peter noticed him, he asked Jesus, "Master, what's going to happen to him?" Jesus said, "If I want him to live until I come again, what's that to you? You follow me." That is how the rumour got out among the brothers that this disciple wouldn't die. But that is not what Jesus said. He simply said, "If I want him to live until I come again, what's that to you?" This is the same disciple who was eyewitness to all these things and wrote them down. And we all know that his eyewitness account is reliable and accurate. There are so many other things Jesus did. If they were all written down, each of them one by one, I can't imagine a world big enough to hold such a library of books. So this chapter, obviously the last chapter in the Gospel of John, we need to remember that the resurrection of Jesus had only taken place a few days before, and that Pentecost, the coming of the Holy Spirit on the disciples, was only a few weeks away. And here we are in this last chapter of John's Gospel. And what is it he is really wanting to say to us this morning through that last chapter? How do we prepare for Pentecost? And how do we reflect upon the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ? It seems to me that this chapter is spelling out one great important truth: the Lordship of Jesus Christ. It spells it out very, very clearly: the Lordship of Jesus Christ. Verses 1 to 14, if you've got your Bible handy, I believe teaches the Lordship of Jesus over our lives in their totality. I'm sure you remember the scene that we have in John 21. Peter, who's always very petulant, very impulsive, decides to go fishing. And because he's a born leader, all the others decide to go with him. Seasoned fishermen. And they toil all night, and they don't catch anything. And then in the mist of the early morning, a voice calls out, "Friends, haven't you any fish?" And they answer, "No, we haven't caught anything." And then this voice says, "Throw your net on the right side of the boat and you will find some." Now, they'd spent all night and caught nothing. I wonder what sort of thought processes they went through as this voice calls out, "Cast the net on the right side of the ship." And I suppose in the end they thought, "Well, we've done this umpteen times. Okay, we'll do it again." And they threw the net over the right side of the boat, and they were absolutely astounded because the net began to fill up with fish. And in fact, they were hardly able to haul the net in because it was bulging with a huge number of fish. Later on, someone or a group of them numbered all those fish slithering in the net, some of them jumping out a little bit, but they perhaps when they killed them, they numbered them then, but I don't know. 153 fish. Some commentators like to see if they can see some significance in the number. I don't think there is any significance in the number, except someone was so excited about the catch that they decided to number how many were brought in. 153. And you have that scene where the disciple whom Jesus loved, that is John, recognizes who that figure is on the seashore. It's Jesus. It's the Lord. And Simon Peter jumps, well, he puts on some more clothes and he jumps into the sea. It's about 100 yards. The boat is 100 yards from the shore. And he wades and he meets the Lord Jesus there on the seashore. There's a fire with burning coals on it. Already some fish and some bread. I'm sure they took some of the freshly caught fish and also made sure that they were on the fire. What a wonderful scene that was. What a wonderful experience. Of course, for those apostles, and especially for Peter, it immediately took him back to when he was initially called by the Lord Jesus. You can read about that in Luke 5, 1 to 11. And a similar thing happened there, that there was a miraculous catch of fish. And you remember in that account, at the end of it all, Jesus was standing, and Peter, it says, fell at his knees. And he said to Jesus, "Depart from me, Lord. I am a sinful man." And here, post-resurrection, Peter has a similar experience of a miraculous catch of fish and Jesus Christ being there. And I think that story reminds us that the Lord Jesus Christ, who is Lord of our life, is Lord of our daily occupations, whatever they might be. Peter was reminded once again that as a fisherman, Jesus Christ was Lord of all his activity. Lord of everything he put his hands to. And if you look at these verses, you can see that Jesus Christ wants to be Lord of the ordinary things of life. What you might call the humdrum, mundane, sometimes very boring parts of our lives. What we do in the week, the routines we have, the activities we do. He wants to be Lord of our leisure, all our hobbies, all that we love to be interested in. He wants to be Lord of the activities we're engaged in the life of the church. He wants to be Lord of our families, our relationships, and all of our friendships. If we're at school, we're for you. He wants to be Lord of our GCSE study, maybe going on to A-level. We can ask him to be part of that. We've got young folk in our church, you know, preparing just in the middle of A-levels. It's a crucial time, isn't it? They've all got their universities lined up, but they've got to get the grades. And we need to remember that Jesus Christ is Lord of all of that. Lord of all that study. Lord of all that we engage our brains with. There's nothing in our lives that can escape his lordship. It's a tremendous challenge, isn't it? And you can see he's Lord in our lives, in our meals. There's a meal that Jesus has with Peter and the other apostles. They sit down and share together. And he's Lord of our meal times. Some people have a wonderful gift of hospitality. I think of people in our church at Grantham. Wonderful gift of just inviting folk to their homes. And he's Lord of our conversations. What we talk about. What we share with people on a day-to-day basis. Do you realise the lordship of Jesus Christ over all that we are and all that we do, the totality of our lives, our occupations, our meals, our conversations? It's in the ordinary. It's in the routine that Jesus wants his lordship. There is nothing too insignificant for you to bring to him in prayer. Never think you're too unimportant for Jesus to care for you. He is to be Lord of our lives. And then, and again, we're being reminded through this section of John's Gospel of past events, we have a conversation that Jesus had specifically with Peter. And in that conversation, Jesus demands of him that he should be Lord of that man's love. And three times he asks Simon Peter, Simon, son of John, do you truly love me more than these? Three times comes the challenge. And of course that is reminiscent, isn't it? Of the three times that Simon Peter denied Jesus before the crucifixion. And Peter's being taken to that place again where he had denied Jesus, where he had totally failed, where he'd let his master down. And Jesus is taking him step by step through a process of restoration. A process of being brought back to the very heart of Jesus. Jesus wants to be Lord of his love. Do you love me? Three times. Three times he answers, yes, Lord, you know that I love you. And three times Jesus said, I've got a work for you to do. Feed my lambs. Take care of my sheep. Feed my sheep. Jesus was really emphasizing to Peter that if he gave his love to Jesus, if he really embraced Jesus in his life, he could put behind him the denials and he could be used in a wonderful way to feed God's people. And of course, only a few weeks later, on the day of Pentecost, he became the spokesman, didn't he? Preached that great sermon on the day of Pentecost, and thousands responded to the gospel. But Peter needed this experience over a meal, in a conversation, to realize that his priority was to love Jesus Christ. And as we think ahead to Pentecost, we need to face the challenge Jesus gives to us. Who do you really love most? What do you love most in all of your life? Do you love me? Do you love me? And then, coming to the last few verses, verses 20 to the end of the gospel, Jesus demands to be Lord of our look, where we look. Peter, he's a very flawed character. In his life, he seems to go up and down, lurching almost from one crisis to another, with great high spots in between. He has denied the Lord and he had to go away and weep bitterly. And now the Lord has wanted to reinstate him, and he has this wonderful conversation with Jesus where Jesus draws out from him his love. And then in the next moment, he does what so many of us do. He looks over his shoulder, he sees John, and curiosity overcomes him. And he says, what about John? What's going to happen with him? What's your plans for John? And there is a danger that we be looking over our shoulder and we look at other Christians and we think, he or she seems to be doing better than me and life seems to be easier for him or her. I know I used to go to ministers' conferences and sometimes I'd cringe in my seat really, because we were in danger of vying with one another, you know, how wonderful things were in our churches, you know. You know, we had 17 baptisms in 27 years. There was always that danger, and we had to have a dose of reality when people would actually open up their hearts and share their problems as well as their joys. But we can be in danger of a kind of spiritual jealousy, always wanting someone else's experience, never acknowledging what God is really doing in us. And this is where Jesus has to challenge Peter again. Be careful where you look. Keep your eyes fixed on me, not over your shoulder at someone else. You can't live your life through other people. You have to have an authentic experience of me day by day. And time again in Scripture, we have these sort of calls, don't we? Fix your eyes on Jesus. Keep him in the forefront. Keep him in your gaze. Keep your focus on him. And right at the end of the chapter, John, who has written this gospel, he talks in verse 24. He says, he is the disciple who testifies to these things and wrote them down. He says that his testimony is true. So you can rely upon what he's written. And he amplifies it and he says, Jesus did many other things as well. If every one of them were written down, I suppose that even the whole world would not have room for the books that would be written. John, the gospel writer, says he had to look at the life of Jesus, all the events that he had seen in 3 years, all the teaching that Jesus had given, everything he had learnt from the life of Jesus, and he had to select what he felt should go into his gospel. A difficult process, wasn't it? To select from all of that, a library, as it were, he says, of books, to put down in his gospel what he felt were the most significant things that he wanted to share with other people. To sort of illustrate it, 6.5 years ago now, there was the London Olympics. I was a games maker there. And I got the video BBC DVD set on those Olympics. And you have to remember that they are the highlight from the Olympics. They don't cover every single thing that happened. Someone had to sit down and work out what were the highlights of the Olympic Games in 2012. And I remember looking through that and really enjoying it. And I just focused on the, I don't know whether you can remember back, but when it was the time in the Olympics for the track and field events, in the Olympic Stadium, there was what they called Super Saturday. It was the middle Saturday of those events. And the stadium was absolutely packed tight. And I suppose I would have selected the Saturday evening, because on that Saturday evening, three of our athletes won gold medals. I don't know whether you can think back. The most exciting one for me was Jessica Ennis, because she'd just done the heptathlon, and the final event in it was the 200 metres. She was almost assured of a gold medal unless she fell down or, you know, something drastic happened. But she did a very fast lap and was leading after the first lap. She was into the second final lap and she was overtaken. But the commentators were saying, it doesn't matter, as long as she keeps going, as long as the others don't sort of get 20 seconds ahead of her, it's fine. And they were sort of eulogising, you were there when Jessica Ennis, you know, is going to win her gold medal. And of course, it ended in a fairy tale, really, because she got a second burst of speed and she overtook all those who had got ahead of her. And she just ran to the finishing tape. You know, brilliant win and, of course, a brilliant gold medal, and fell on the track. And, you know, I think the commentator says something like, she's realised her dream. And then following Jessica Ennis was the long jump. I mean, I don't know the order of it all, but certainly in the highlights, it was Jessica Ennis winning the 200 metres and gold medal. Greg Rutherford winning the long jump. And then, I don't know whether you remember, the last gold medal was Mo Farah winning, I can't remember whether it was the 5,000 or 10,000 metres, because he won both, didn't he? I think it was the 10,000 metres. And of course he did his mobo. Do you remember that? If I were to be asked to highlight the Olympic Games, I think I would sort of highlight that Saturday. But you would probably highlight something else, wouldn't you? Whatever might interest you. Some would go for Wimbledon when Murray, with his partner, won Olympic. No, he didn't. He was on his own, wasn't he? He won the singles title, but I think he lost the mixed doubles, didn't he? I can't remember now. But so, you know, and some of you would go to the rowing. Can you see how important it was to John to select very carefully what it was that he wanted to put in his gospel and the order that he should put it in? And I imagine when he got to the last chapter and he was thinking these things, I need a library to write down everything that's happened. And this is my last chance. This is my last chapter. What do I want to say? What do I want to get across? And it's this, isn't it? He wants to be, the Lord Jesus Christ wants to be Lord of our lives, the nuts and bolts of everyday life. He wants to be Lord of our love. He wants us to love him more than anything else in the world. And he wants to be Lord of our look, where our focus is, who really preoccupies our minds, who delights us more than anything else to have the focus on Jesus Christ, that we might share him with others. C.S. Lewis said this: Christ says, give me all. I don't want so much of your time and so much of your money and so much of your work. I want you. I want you. And that's God's word to us this morning. And as we prepare for communion, may we hear that voice ringing out, follow me, I want you.